let's begin with prayer, and then I'm going to follow that with a little summary, since it's been a little while that we've been in the book of James and we're continuing that same study. Let us pray. Lord, we are thankful and grateful for your presence with us. We are thankful for your word, which is a lamp unto our feet. We ask that you might open our eyes and hearts this evening, that we might understand your word more clearly, and that we as your people would be able to praise you as you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is our third message from the Epistle of James. Allow me to summarize some of the findings before we get into chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. As previously stated, James is probably the earliest New Testament letter, around 50 AD, primarily written to the Jewish church. James is Jesus' stepbrother, having at least four brothers and two sisters. So he's, as far as we know, at least of a family of seven. The missive is written to the scattered church, which means that there were probably many broken families in that congregation, and also broken relationships, financial issues, and a host of other topics that the letter addresses. James presents his readers with at least 50 commands or imperatives out of 108 verses. That's an awful lot, which helps to provide a framework for how we are to view the world, thus the German word Weltanschauung. And Pastor can say it way better than I can. We noted the last time, a couple times, that the first command or imperative is found in verse 2, where, as one commentator puts it, quote, to welcome trials, or perisimos, that's the word that they use in the books, to welcome trials because they consummate discipleship by forcing you to exercise and practice what you have learned in Christ. The subject of that outcome revolves around faith, when we recognize that trials are designed by God to make us strong in relationship to Christ and our faith. We learn to accept them with joy, knowing that something good is being produced on a spiritual level. Now, the next five commands or imperatives I'm not going to go over, but they're found in verses 4 through 10, and I want you to look at it because I'm just going to give you a summation, one sentence. James gives us the command to, verse 4, to endure. It's a command to endure. The second one, verse 5, to the command to ask for wisdom. The third command, verse 7, do not doubt. That's a command. The fourth command, verse 9, the poor ought to rejoice in their position in Christ. And the fifth command, verse 10, the rich ought to rejoice in their brotherhood in Christ, not false rank, wealth, or position. Which leads us to our text this evening. Beginning in verse 12, I'd like to read James chapter 1, verse 12 through 21, but we're going to really focus in on verse 12 through 15. So we're in James chapter 1, verse 12, the word of the Lord. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Amen. So the promised good news is found in verse 12, which says that those who endure to the end will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Or if I can use Dr. Addison's translation, I love his translation because he's very, very careful scholar. And he translates that verse with some nuance, and I'll read it to you. Instead of saying blessed, he says, happy is the man who with constancy endures trying assaults of evil. For when upon trial he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Now, I want to make note of those three words in verse 12. If you want to circle them or whatever you do to make note of it in your mind. And the three words there, verse 12, endureth is the first word. The second word is temptation. And the third word is tried. Now, we looked at the word endureth before in verses 3 and 4, but they were translated as patience. And you'll remember, therefore, the word that I mentioned for endureth. It's the word that we get, remember we say hypodermic, you're talking about the derma is the skin, and hypodermic needle is something that goes under the skin. And the word endureth is hypomeno, which is under. And you remember, meno means to remain under. Thus, we can translate it as to endure or to be patient. So we've already discussed what that might mean. So it's talking about a state of being, and the being that he's describing is blessed is the one that endures a state of being temptation. So it's being under a certain condition, and that condition is the second word that I want to take a minute on, which is the big word, perissimos, temptation. It becomes somewhat confusing because perissimos, God does not do, ever. Neither is he perissimos. In other words, God doesn't tempt. Nor is he able to be tempted. Now, you have to remind yourself that that word is the same word in the Lord's Prayer, lead us. Why are you praying, lead us not into temptation? That means the prayer like it would be meaningless because he can't lead us into temptation. So you have to get this word and you have to really make sure that you understand it. So the way I would like to do that is two ways. One, I'm going to say something about Jesus as being tempted in the wilderness, led by the Spirit. So we're going to say that the nuance for that is the word is neutral. Perusima, just like lust, is not one word that's regulated to one side of the aisle. You're to lust after the good things. You're to lust and desire strongly after Christ. So it's the same word, lust. But generally speaking, lust, like temptation, is used on the evil side. And that's an important distinction, so that Christ in the wilderness, as he's being tempted, turned this stone into a food, a nice piece of hot Italian bread. No, I have to keep it in the Jewish realm, sorry. But he's being tested by the Father, because the Father always tests and tries us, and we're going to look at that word too, for our good. He only has our good in mind, only our good. Whereas the adversary only has our bad, our evil, our demise in mind. So that's really part of the distinction. So it's an important one because we're trying to figure out these three things. God tests or tries us to strengthen our faith, but never tempts us toward evil. So parisimos comes from Satan and must be resisted. Trials come from God and must be endured. But there is an end in sight. And verse 12 kind of gives us that idea. I like that. In verse 12, the three words we looked at: endure, we looked at temptation, for when he is tried. Now that's an interesting word. Tried is a word that indicates approved, almost like, it's like when you heat up silver. Silver's high now, by the way. If you have any gold or silver, it's a good time to sell. Silver is very hot, but when they're baking silver and they're heating it up, it's a separation. It's being tried and proven. And so the good stuff comes kind of like out, the bad stuff comes to the top and you take it away, and however that works. But the point is, and it's a very important point, that when you're approved, you're approved. When you're tried, then you're successfully making it through the particular trial that's upon you. And it's an important point that those three words. So how do we deal with that? Let's take it now and say we learned endure. We learned something about temptation. We learned something about being tried and approved. Let's face it. Here we are, and almost every day, without doubt, we're enduring something. We are being tempted or tried in some way, and sometimes we're not really approved because we fail, right? So there's a negative side of it, and there's the positive side of it. You have to keep on going. You have to keep on pushing forward. But the idea is that we're trying to be, the adversary in our nature forces us off the straight and narrow way. So it can push you into a state of mind and being instead of the right one. And I, woman who writes a comment on verse 17 says that these trials and tribulations can easily push you over into despondency. So here's what she says, and I think it's insightful. She says, give no place to despondency. This is a dangerous temptation, a refined, not a gross temptation of the adversary. Melancholy contrasts and withers the heart and renders it unfit to receive the impressions of grace. It magnifies and gives a false coloring to objects, and thus renders your burdens too heavy to bear. God's designs regarding you and his methods of bringing about those designs are infinitely wise. Another commentator says that trials and temptations and enduring not only can lead into despondency, but it can also lead into, you know, you're worried, you're trying to take control, and you feel like you're losing control. And this commentator says, quote, why do you worry yourself? What use can fretting serve? Thou art on board a vessel which thou couldst not steer, even if the great captain of thee put you at the helm. Yet thou worriest as if thou were captain and helmsman? Oh, be quiet. God is master. I like that. It's the application of the text in verse 12. And there's something, you know, you're going to receive the crown, the Lord's promise. He's going to bring you through. It's almost like the pea in tulip. It's really, that's what 12 is saying. It doesn't come like, you know, it takes work and pressing forward and moving forward. Now, the second point that I want to make is James doesn't give us the why certain people are brought almost to the end of themselves. And why does that happen to you and not to you? And he doesn't go into the why, but he gives us the tools that we need to sustain. He assures us that good things await those who trust in the Lord, a crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Now, verse 14 and 15, and I'm going to reread those verses, and we're going to find the anatomy. This is the second point, the anatomy of temptation, which is the key word. They always temptation, perissimo, temptation. But every man is tempted. Now we're going to look at like the tail, the fins, the body, the gills, and then the mouth. We're going to look at the whole anatomy of temptation. How does that really work? I'm going to cut it up into five pieces, but most people into three pieces. We're going to look at what we're dealing with in our hearts. We're not putting it off on Satan. We're not, you know, it's not. We're not Flip Wilson. The devil made me do it. It's not the way we're going. Because ultimately, that's what James is saying. That's why he gives us 50 imperatives. You have to do something, he's saying. It's not over there, and you have the tools to do it. So, 14, but every man is tempted, perissimo, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is finished, it brings forth death. Now, Thayer, a guy named Thayer, has a lexicon, and I do a lot of work in that lexicon and in the words to see how they all hook up. And he says, and I'm quoting him because he says it well. He says, as a game, he's talking about the fishing or hunting metaphor, because that's what we're looking at, and the idea of bringing birth. So he says, as a game is lured from its covert, so man by lust is allured from the safety of self-restraint to sin. Lured, then baited. Thus, sin's assault is not merely an external suggestion, but an inward pull that leverages pre-existing desires. And I think that's really sound. And I'm going to unpack something close to that. But I want to use the words. So here it is. If you're circling words, here are the dots. Every man is tempted, verse 14. Drawn away, circle. Enticed, circle, that's two. Conceived, that's three. Bring forth, that's four, and death is five. That's the sequence, and we're going to look at that sequence. First, it's a strong word. When it says here in the King James, they're drawn away. It's a word that means dragged. There's a violence to it. Temptation is a hostile incursion. It's not just, you know, you're tempted. It's really brutal. You're first dragged away. The word is more like assaulted. That's the word, dragged away. That's how they interpret the word dragged away. It's being assaulted. It's almost when Paul says to bring captivity captive. The idea is you're captured. It's a violent, secure. It's securing violently something. And that's what's happening. That's what's starting to take place. When he says temptation, every man, when they're tempted, you're drawn away. He's saying that it's a personal attack in your being, in your spirit, in your mind. It's hostile. And then the word enticed. This is a word that comes from, and I found this really interesting because the pastor and I were thinking about maybe fishing sometime, and I like fishing. I went to Wildwood High School, so you know I shouldn't say this, but when I didn't go to school and I should have been in school, that's confession. It says confess your sins. When I should have been in school and I didn't, I went maybe down the beach fishing. Hello. And that's the second word. The second word here, enticed. You see that word? It comes from the Greek word delir. It's a word for bait. To bait a hook, to set a trap, to entice a victim into a moral trap, luring them in through their own selfish impulses. I like the way Adamson, and I recommend him as a commentator, he says James is dealing, and listen to some of the nuances of what he's saying about verse 14. James is dealing with the inner hook of desire. The inner hook of desire. The bait is not external pleasure alone. It is the resident craving that bites. The verb exposes the mechanics of temptation. Desire drags. The lure. I have a problem with L-U-R-E. The lure sparkles. I bought one this last week at Walmart. Look, the desire drags. The lure sparkles. The will capitulates, and sin conceives. That's the idea that he's getting at. So the application. So what does that mean? How can I fight that system? Well, it's a simple, you know, it's what grandmom or grandpa would say to you. You know, the old reading and praying and the important parts of life. One person says, replace, and I don't even know if this is a word because I never used it. Replace the baitability. Maybe you can add that to any word. I don't know much. I know a little bit and then I read about it. Replace the baitability of sinful cravings with affections for Christ. Of course, then, scriptural meditation and prayer, etc. But I like the cravings with affections for Christ. That's the Christian goal. That's what it means to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's word. There are words, but what it means is just what I said about the affection and glory of who He is. It's His fame. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. His fame, His glory, His love. Everything goes to the Lord. It has to be that way. So the first point is drawn away. And the second is enticed, like a lure. And the third here, again, we can make it three, but I'm making it five. Now this clock is still 7:20 and doesn't work. Can I take this out and like toss it or what? I mean, it said 7:20. Like, am I near 7:30? I'm past it. Ay, ay, ay. Well, I'm just going to tell you real quick. Since we're out of time, I was just getting started on this. Conceived. When does a person become a human being? So at conception. So we're not talking about birth yet, but they're kind of co-joined here. Because it says, when it's conceived, you see in 14, 15, then lust conceives and brings forth. That's the birth. But conceived is used before that. And I think there's a period before. It's like this. If you were to put in a practical illustration, I went to the Haddonfield car show on Kings Highway, and I saw a 1957 red Corvette. And I said, wow, I like that. But I can't afford it. And then, stage two, I think I'll come back tonight and take it. So we're looking at the sequence of this verse. And stage three, I'm riding it, and all of a sudden, there's a process to it. And it needs to, we say, nip it in the bud. But it's way even before that. It's that you have to catch it early. Your thinking is critical. What you think about that, even before you say it, you have to protect that. He takes captive every thought. He uses the same word. Paul takes captive. The same word, captive, that he uses here is used by Paul in that other sense. And then finally, you know about death. Someone said that the immediate cause of death is sin. We know that. And sin, when it is full grown, is in its very nature self-destructive, containing seeds of death in its womb and nurturing its unborn child until the time of delivery. So we move to our conclusion, and we ask that the Lord, we use Paul's word, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your kindness and love to us. And we thank you for your word, how wonderful it is. we're not able to plumb the depths of it, and we ask that you might help us to love you and your Spirit and your Son, that we might glorify thee in these bodies. In Jesus' name, amen.